good morning. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to be together to worship our God this day. We do have some visitors with us, and we're so glad that you can be here to enjoy the experience. Worshiping with Christians, with God in our presence, as our voices lift up together, praise to Him, as we pray to Him, remember His Son who died for us. Thank you for being here today. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are just mentioned in passing. Things which don't seem to mean much the moment we read them, and maybe they're just incidental. But I noticed some time ago in reading Mark chapter 3 about the popularity of Jesus as He began to work miracles and teach. People just loved Him. And they wanted to be around Him. They wanted to touch Him. They wanted to have miracles performed, see miracles performed. They wanted to hear His teaching. Multitudes and multitudes of people thronged Him continually wherever He went, especially in Galilee in the early days of His ministry. And that's what you're reading in Mark chapter 3. When you come to verse 9, verse 8 it talks about a great multitude heard Him and was following Him. And verse 9 says, "So He told His disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for Him because of the multitude, lest they should crush Him. For He healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about Him to touch Him." Jesus, I think the point of the passage is, was very, I think the modern word might be, charismatic. People really were attracted to Him. And it was such an attraction that it was a problem for Him in His day-to-day life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Duck Dynasty. I expect that quite a number of us are. Very popular so-called reality television show. And the guys, the family, the Robertson family that's on Duck Dynasty has become so wildly popular that it's entirely changed their lives. I was reading an account just the other day where Willie, one of the stars of the show, was actually going to the place where they work, and there were so many tourists there, so many people thronging around, that he had to get a security guard, take him around and into a back way to get into the place where he works. Now, that's not like it appears on television, but you can appreciate somebody who's suddenly very, very popular, and people are just thronging around him and want to see him, and nowadays would want to get his autograph and that sort of thing. Well, that's how Jesus was. So he had this problem. How can I still teach the people and have them hear my teaching and yet not be just so thronged about that I can't accomplish anything? And so the answer was to tell his disciples to keep a boat ready. So as he was teaching around the Sea of Galilee, he always had this boat ready where he could escape, so to speak, once the teaching was done, and so he wouldn't just be continually thronged and wouldn't be able to get anything done, and he'd go someplace else on the Sea of Galilee to do some teaching. And the Gospel of Mark, very interestingly, does a really good job of recording the use of this little boat that was kept ready for our Messiah. Now, that's the lesson in its context, so to speak. But I'd like to extrapolate from that somewhat of a metaphor this morning. We, like that little boat, are used by Christ. We really aren't very much in and of ourselves. But we can be used by Him and for His purposes if we're kept ready. If we're kept ready. So we're going to talk about the little boat that Jesus used for a while this morning, and we're going to see how He used it and maybe make a couple of applications to our lives before we finish this morning. As you go on in Mark chapter 4, you see in verse 1 that again He began to teach by the sea, and again a great multitude gathered to Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. It's interesting that Jesus used a lot of different things as pulpits, from mountains to hillsides to synagogues, even a seat by a well on one occasion. He used all of these places to teach and preach, and here He used a boat as His pulpit to address the multitudes. It didn't matter the setting. It didn't matter what He used as a pulpit. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the physical things that go around the teaching of the gospel that we forget that it's the teaching of the gospel that's what is important, that that's what we need to focus on. It didn't matter to Jesus, I don't think, if He was using a hillside or a boat to preach from. The point was the preaching, the power, the preaching, and the presence of Christ. That's what was important. And we see Jesus here using a boat, just a boat, for that purpose. This same boat, later in the chapter, transported Jesus across the sea. You can read in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 35. On the same day, when evening came, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were with Him. And then you read Mark 4 and verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24 says that the boat was covered with waves. It's a frightening experience. I don't know if you've ever been in a little boat on a body of water when a storm has come up. A couple of years ago, I was out with my brother-in-law, Tim Butcher. Some of you know Tim, I think, in his little fishing boat. And it was a nice, bright, beautiful day when we went out, and a little cloud came up about the size of a man's hand. And before we knew it, we were in the middle of this torrential storm. The rain was coming down, the wind was blowing, the boat was going all over the place. At first we tried to get the canopy up to protect us from the rain and the hail that was coming down, but we couldn't get it up quick enough, and we were just drenched and soaked and cold and being pelted by hail and couldn't even find a place to get to shore. And it was really terrifying there for a few moments. The boat felt like it might capsize, and finally we just ran it kind of aground, and I hopped out of the boat and ran under a shelter that was nearby while Tim fiddled with the boat, as brother-in-laws are wont to do, that sort of thing. But it was terrifying just for a few moments, and I can really feel for the disciples. My brother-in-law and I were just in the middle of a fairly small lake, really, and very much maybe about the size of the Sea of Galilee when this storm came up. And I can feel what the disciples were going through. Jesus, as the text tells us, of course, in verse 38, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" They just knew they were going to die. I just knew I was going to die back in that little boat. But, of course, I didn't, and they didn't either. The text goes on to tell us that Jesus took care of them. In verse 39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We sang a moment ago, "Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Sometimes, as has been said, He calms the storm. And sometimes He calms His disciple who is in the storm. But He is the Prince of Peace. He controls the elements. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Jesus did all of this in this little boat. He was asleep in the boat when the storm came. When the disciples aroused Him, He got up and calmed the storm, and calmed His disciples, but also rebuked them for their lack of faith. But something that I want to point out to you is that the boat provided very little protection compared to the power of Christ. It was only by His power, which the disciples had to acknowledge now was great and beyond their comprehension. It was only by His power that peace came in the midst of the storm. Sometimes we might feel like that we as human beings are quite capable of protecting ourselves from the storms of life. It is only the power of Christ that provides any real protection, any real hope in the face of any storm. I believe that Jesus taught His disciples something about relying on Him instead of the boat they're in. Maybe He's teaching us something like that today in our lives, the storms that we're facing. Storms come into life, medical problems, health problems, tragedies in the families, trouble in interpersonal relationships. Storms come into our lives. We might trust medical science and counselors and various professionals to help us through the storms, but ultimately, they're all just little boats. And real security and real power belongs to the Lord. The boat took Jesus to places where He performed great miracles. As you go on in the Gospel of Mark, it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. In fact, a man who had a legion, who was possessed with a legion of demons. And just so completely overcome by this legion of demons that nobody could control him, and everybody feared him. And yet Jesus was able to cast out those demons, and you might remember them entering into a herd of swine that was grazing on the hillside, and those swine running down and casting themselves into the sea. Jesus is taken here by this little boat to perform this really great and marvelous miracle. And then you can look later in the chapter, in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, and a great multitude gathered to Him. And He was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus by name. When he saw Him, he fell at His feet. And we know the story of Jairus. His daughter lay sick and in fact died. And Jairus pleaded with Jesus to come see about his daughter. But it was the little boat that brought Jesus to this position where He could perform another great and astounding miracle in raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. The boat gets no credit for the power of Christ. The boat did not cast the demons out of the man with the legion of demons. The boat did not bring Jairus' daughter back to life. The boat was only a conveyance for the power of Christ. We too are just little boats, folks. Whatever we accomplish in bringing Christ to others, Christ is really the power. Christ and His Word really gets the credit. Like Paul and Apollos, great preachers of truth in the first century, they carried Christ in a figure of speech, I suppose. They carried Christ to the world. Yet Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase." You see, Paul and Apollos, they were just the boats. They were just the vehicles. They were just the vessels. And all of the glory and all of the praise and all of the power in salvation belongs to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says about that power of the gospel that he carried. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have the treasure of Christ, if we are Christians, even today, in earthen vessels. Paul is referring to it being like in pots of clay. But we might think of it as being in little boats carrying Jesus. We have that in us if we are Christians, if we have the gospel within us. But the power is not us. The power and the greatness and the glory belongs to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to Christ Himself. The boat took Jesus to places where He performed great things. And when His power was made manifest, He got the glory, not the boat. The boat also took Jesus and His disciples to a place for rest and solitude. You can read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 that Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves," talking now to His disciples. He says, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." But of course, you know the story. A multitude followed. In fact, some of the multitude got there before them. And Jesus, longing for rest and needing to be by Himself with His disciples for a while, nonetheless had compassion on the multitudes. And when the day got late and they had no food, no place to go to get it, Jesus, by a miracle, fed 5,000. And after He does that, though, after He feeds the 5,000, He still found His place of solitude. Sometimes our plans for rest and recreation don't exactly work out like we had hoped. Our family and I took a little trip to the mountains this week. It didn't exactly turn out like we hoped. We got some rest. We recreated a little bit. A couple of us got sick, though, and other things happened that weren't according to plan. Sometimes things don't quite work out. But Jesus shows His love for a great multitude of people, and yet still in Mark chapter 6, finds that time for rest and solitude, where in verse 45, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Here He is, finding this time to be alone to pray. Late into the night, actually early in the wee hours of the next morning, Jesus stands on the shore and is able to discern the disciples 3 or 4 miles out into the sea, rowing hard against the wind, still not to the place where they're going. And you know the story, that He walks on the sea to them. You can pick up the reading in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. He saw them straining, rowing, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. That passage to me has always been astounding. It's amazing enough, isn't it, that Christ is walking on the water. I mean, we read this, we've heard this story all our lives, and we may almost take it for granted, but He's walking on the water. And He walks on the water, and He's so good at it, if you will, that all the disciples are rowing for all their might against this wind that's contrary, and Jesus would have passed them by. He could have just walked right by them. And here, the humans in the little boat giving all of their effort to getting someplace or getting nowhere. Jesus didn't even really need the boat to get anywhere. And the disciples, using all their might in the boat, couldn't get anywhere. There's such a contrast between, friends, who He is, and His power, and who we are. Jesus was concerned that false doctrine might get into the boat. Look over in Mark chapter 8 with me. After the feeding of the 4,000, we just read about Him feeding the 5,000. Now, He's just fed 4,000. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 9, "Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away, and immediately got into the boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha." This region is identified as Magdala in Matthew's account, Matthew 15 and verse 59. And here, Jesus encounters some Pharisees. It says in verse 11, "The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven, testing Him. But He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.'" And the next verse it says, "And He left them getting into the boat, departed to the other side. Jesus tells these Pharisees that no sign is going to be given them. Matthew's account includes the fact that not only were there Pharisees here, there were also Sadducees among those who came to encounter Christ. And Matthew also gives a fuller account of Jesus' response. Let me read that for you from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, where Jesus said on this occasion that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Jesus did a lot of miracles, performed a lot of signs. Chief among them, of course, was his own resurrection. That was the sign of the prophet Jonah, that as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the great fish, Jesus would spend 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth and be resurrected again to live forever. That was the ultimate sign. But Jesus, back in Mark 8 and verse 13, he gets back in the boat and departs with his disciples to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. One loaf among at least 13 men isn't going to go very far. Not if you just pick 13 random men from East Side and put one loaf among us, and it's just not going to go very far. So the disciples are sort of kicking themselves that they've forgotten to take food. And you remember at the outset of the lesson tonight what Jesus had told them. I mean this morning, I should say. The outset of the lesson this morning, Jesus told them, keep the boat ready. And now they're in the boat and they don't have food. So the disciples are somewhat chagrined that they have not kept the boat ready for travel. They don't even have food enough anyway. The text tells us that Jesus charged them saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have no bread. Jesus has our number. He's figured us out. He knows the mistake we've made. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And Jesus said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Jesus didn't need them to bring a loaf of bread. Jesus could make bread. They had just seen him, just a day or two before this, had seen him feed 4,000 people. A few days before that, they'd seen him feed 5,000 people. And they're worried about a loaf of bread. Jesus had the power to take care of their needs. He wasn't concerned about whether or not a loaf of bread had gotten in the boat. He was concerned with whether or not false doctrine had gotten in the boat. And Mark's account doesn't fully explain that, but Matthew certainly does. When in Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12, he tells them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's the leaven. That's the spreading influence that could hurt those 12 men who were with him in the boat. A lot of people today say doctrine's not important. We don't need to be concerned about doctrine, teaching so much. The Bible has another view of that. Jesus was very concerned that his apostles not be influenced by the doctrine of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, all three, if you read all of the accounts on this. He was very concerned that they not be influenced by teaching that was not right. We need to be careful today. There are many warnings in Scripture, and I'll just spend one more minute looking at this, but in Romans 16 and verse 17, you have this one warning, which says from the Apostle Paul, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You need to stay away from false doctrine because it influences you. And you can, and often people do, make shipwreck of the faith. Make shipwreck, if you will, in their boat of the faith due to false doctrine. Paul warned Timothy about that. Well, this morning I thank you for listening to what I think is somewhat of a different approach to studying this topic. But you can learn a lot about Christ by just following what He did in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. But now for a moment, think about Him using us like He used that little boat. And the question as we close this morning is your boat ready to be used by the Master? All of us are just human beings. We're vessels of clay. We're created in the image and the glory of God for sure. But we're just humans. But God can use even us. Even a vessel of clay. Like He used that little boat in the Sea of Galilee. To do great things. If we make ourselves available to Him. If we keep ourselves ready to be used by Him. And whether it's some service that you can do here at Eastside, or some good work that you can do for a neighbor, or sharing the gospel of Christ with a neighbor, or supporting somebody who does, whatever it might be in your life, there are so many things where you can let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father who's in heaven. Be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Let God use you. It won't be you that accomplishes it, but God working in you and through you. Be a vessel ready to be used by the Master. Are you this morning? Are you that? If Jesus could use a little boat, He can use you too. Are you ready to be used by Him? Would you give yourself to Him? Make yourself His. Put yourself at His disposal and be His disciple. Would you name His name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and commit your life to living for Him, to being used by Him? Right here, right now. Can you make that commitment? Please come while we stand and sing.